Our little four-part series on the basics of the New Testament church, very familiar passage of Scripture to us, but we just want to make it very, very practical in this complex world in which we find ourselves. Verse 41, Acts chapter 2, they that gladly received His word, that's the first priority. Listening to what the Scripture says, it tells us we are lost sinners. It tells us there's forgiveness and a Savior. If we'll simply in childlike faith put our confidence in Him, then we obey the truth of the Word of God by being baptized. That simply means we're making a public statement of what has taken place in our heart. That's Romans chapter 6, you'll remember. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation per se, but it simply is an outward testimony of an inward work that has taken place in the life of the believer. No such thing in Scripture as an unbaptized believer. It's a natural step of obedience. They received the word. They were baptized. The same day they were added to that local body of believers or to the national body of believers at that juncture in history, 3,000 souls. The moment we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, the Spirit has baptized us into Christ. So we become part of a body called the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we're to find ourselves in a local place of fellowship where the Word of God is honored, where we can contribute our gift to the well-being of that group of believers. And here are evidences of what that local group should look like. Verse 42. They continued steadfastly. There's a continuity, there's a steadfastness, there's a commitment there that is sorely lacking in our world today. More than one preacher has said the most desperate need in the congregation of God's people today is commitment. We're not committed to our marriages. We're not committed to the Lord. We're not committed to our workplace. We're not committed to the church. It's whatever. And if it feels good, we'll do it. And if it's convenient, it's fine with me. But otherwise, don't bother me. No, there's to be a level of commitment on the part of every believer. The Scripture says, when the hour was come, the disciples met together. And so you and I are to be committed to that local group, committed steadfastly, a priority, if you will. The apostles' doctrine, the teaching, the truths of the Word of God that the apostles conveyed to us in the New Testament epistles in particular. The apostles were those men who walked with the Lord Jesus when He was here on earth. They heard His teaching, and God directed them to sit down and pen for us in Greek, obviously, what would be necessary for functioning in the church, in the family, in the workplace where God has placed us. And that's what you and I call the New Testament epistles. God inspired the entire Word of God for our benefit. All those lessons in the Old Testament are written for our learning. But when we get to practical New Testament issues, we find all the truths we need in the epistles to function for life and godliness. The Apostles' Doctrine, a vast series of studies. We did a series on that some years ago for the radio station and have had very nice response to that. It just goes on week after week after week, looking at all the different doctrines of the Word of God. They continue steadfastly in the Apostles' Doctrine. In other words, careful, consistent teaching of the Word of God. It's very easy to have little how-to helps in our churches today and come together and have a big concert and lots of music and a little 10-minute devotional to make you feel good and everybody hits the road and off to the workplace. We need a careful, consistent teaching, consecutive ministry in the Word of God to enable us to have a proper foundation on which to build our lives and make decisions day after day. We try to find a local congregation where the priority is the teaching of the Word of God. Well-known men on the radio like Swindoll and MacArthur and others have said, again, that's one of the great needs in the church, just consistent teaching of the Scriptures day in and day out, week after week, month after year, the Apostles' Doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. Secondly, fellowship. That's our theme for this hour. As we mentioned in the first session, it's not so much the idea of fellows in a ship, but it's a communion, it's a sharing together, as we'll see in our study in just a few minutes. The third priority, we'll see this in a future lesson together in the will of the Lord, is breaking of bread. Times of worship. Times centered, focused on the Lord Jesus and His work, His person, His virtue. One of the priorities of the local church. And fourthly, prayers. We'll look at that in a future session as well, as the Lord enables us. Very likely, historians tell us, in the early church, all the disciples met together for one great big marathon session. A great number of them were slaves, and if they had one day of the week off when they could get together, they would do so. You remember reading about that in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul stays for a session and preaches all the way until midnight. And they break bread and have a good time and fellowship and food and all that. Some guy falls asleep. He's been there so long, you know. We don't do that anymore. We don't have that kind of marathon session. We have a hard time sitting on a padded pew in air conditioning comfort for 45 minutes, you know. Never mind a marathon session. So we have spread it across the week because it's convenient for us in our 21st century thinking. So Sunday morning we get together, maybe Sunday night a few people, maybe Wednesday night, whatever, and we space out the times of teaching, the times of worship, the times of fellowship, and the times of prayer. But the problem is, we have the audacity to look at those and say, well, I'll pick and choose. Who's preaching on Sunday? Who's teaching in Sunday school? What are we going to have to eat before prayer meeting? And then we make a decision whether or not to go. That's not the mindset. The commitment, this steadfastness of these early disciples was, they were there together, whatever time it took. And they enjoyed all of these things combined in one great big long session, possibly, with obviously a few breaks along the way, but one particular day. So we're with the best of God's enabling power, physically and because of workplace issues and all that, we're to be at all these different things. Sunday morning worship, Sunday morning study of the Word of God, times of fellowship, Wednesday night prayer meeting, and so forth. Obviously, there are things that hinder us today, but not things that are just because of my indifference. I don't think I want to go. I've heard so-and-so preach before. I don't want to go hear him again. They continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many signs and wonders were done by the apostles, and so on. Fascinating to see what God did to get that early church started. The Holy Spirit coming down and indwelling those believers and giving them extraordinary power and so forth. Verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house and so on. They enjoyed being together as much as they could, and some were able to meet every day. And they sat back and said, praise the Lord, here's an opportunity for fellowship, if you will. Verse 47, they praised God. They had favor with the people. They impressed people around them. Doesn't mean everybody around them liked what they were doing, but they were an impressive group of folk. That should be true of us today as well. There are people who will despise your teaching, who will despise what you're proclaiming as being the Word of God. But they should be impressed by the way we conduct ourselves, by our demeanor, the attitude we have, the work ethic we demonstrate, the care and concern that we show for others. They had favor with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There's a key phrase. We saw it in verse 41 and again in 47. The Lord added. He placed them beside the others. That's part of fellowship. The minute you and I put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, we are added to the body of Christ. And one after another gets added to that fellowship on a worldwide basis. And then we find a local place where we can fellowship and minister to one another and share together and encourage each other. It's the idea that Peter spoke about, as we saw in our earlier session in 1 Peter chapter 2. We are living stones. We are vital factors in this building, which is God's body, if you will, using the illustration from the building trades as well as the human body all through the New Testament scriptures. God has placed all these members of our physical body where they ought to be, ears, eyes, nose, and so forth, and he places us in a spiritual body where we ought to be. So all the different gifts of God are dispersed among God's people, and we should be basically self-sufficient in that local gathering to have teaching in times of worship, in times of joyful fellowship, in times of prayer together. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would, please, and we'll read a few verses there and make comment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we will see the Apostle Paul writing about this issue of communion or fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 16. Watch the different terms used. I'm reading from King James, basically. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, there's another word for fellowship, of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the body of Christ? When you and I observe the Lord's Supper in some of our churches, it's called communion. That's exactly what it is. We are identifying with the person of Christ and his work. Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were subject to the law. By definition, God could not die for our sin. He's eternal. So in order for the Lord Jesus to become the sin bearer, he had to have a physical body that was subject to death. So at just the right juncture in world history, God sent forth his Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Son of God loved me, gave himself for me. Father, Son agreed on that. Eternity passed. The Lord Jesus came, became a man, became a servant, became subject to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him the name that's above every name, and so on. So when we sit down around the Lord's table, when we sit together at the Lord's Supper, when we fellowship at that communion time, we're identifying with the body of Christ put on Calvary's cross and the blood of Christ shed for our forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. The soul that sins must die. The Lord Jesus met both of those requirements at Calvary. His blood was shed to wash away our sin. His body was broken. His body, physical body, died. The Lord Jesus obviously did not die. The physical body, that tabernacle he lived in, did. Without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness. The soul that sins, the body has to die. The Old Testament picture is animal sacrifice. New Testament, the Lord Jesus. So verse 11 says, we being many are one bread, one body. We are all, here's another key word, partakers of that one bread. Again, we're fellowshipping together. As the bread in whatever form is passed around, we all partake of it. If in fact we're believers, we are sharing, we are partaking, we are identifying with Christ and with one another. I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm a member of this group of believers. I'm fellowshipping together here. You're visiting in an out-of-town congregation, and they welcome you, fine, praise the Lord. You're not a regular, quote-unquote, member there, but you're welcome to remember the Lord. And you sit at the table in remembrance along with those dear saints. Verse 18 says, behold, Israel after the flesh. Are they not who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? In Old Testament terminology, certain offerings given, book of Leviticus, became food for the priest, became food for the giver, the offerer, and became food for the man's family, the peace offering in particular. Pagan altars also had physical offerings. So the Apostle Paul here is using the illustration from that Old Testament. If you eat one of those sacrifices, you're identifying with that work on the altar, that sacrifice. And he's cautioning these believers from Jewish terminology. You wouldn't want to eat sacrifice offered to some pagan god. That means you're identifying with that pagan god. But if you're dealing with an Old Testament peace offering, and you eat of that offering, you're identifying with the man who's been to the priest in the tabernacle. And the priest has said, you are forgiven of your sin. You can go back to your tent and family in peace and joy and thanksgiving and forgiveness. When you eat of that offering, that sacrifice, you're identifying with a place where it was sacrificed. That's what he's addressing in verse 20. The things the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrificed to demons or to devils, not to God. I would not. I wish that you wouldn't have fellowship with demons or devils. You don't want to be identifying with their lifestyle, with their philosophy, with their religion, to put it in quote unquote. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You don't want to identify with what they did. You want to be very careful to focus on, in our terms, what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. So when you and I sit together around the table, week in and week out, we're identifying with the work of Calvary. An unbeliever is not able to do that. They have never responded to the Lord Jesus. They can be a spectator at that service. They can watch. They can listen. They can even sing. But if there's never been a response in their heart to the Lord Jesus, they're not welcome to break bread to drink of the cup because they have not identified with the work of the Lord Jesus personally. It's not theirs. It's ours. If in fact we're believers and we're welcome guests at that table as if the Lord Jesus himself were spreading it for us, if you will. Right? Communion, partakers, fellowship. We are sharers together. We are associates. We are identifying with the work of Christ and fellow believers around us. Later on, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? How can unconverted and converted people fellowship? There's no common denominator there. You may have to work side by side with them in the workplace. You may live with them in the neighborhood. You may have them in your family. But in spiritual things, there's no communion. There's no connection." That's why the definition of fellowship, fellows in a ship, is no good. Because you don't know who's on that ship. There's all kind of clowns, you know. So you've got to be careful. What fellowship has righteousness and unrighteousness? And one of the problems of so-called church membership today is that if you show up and want to become a member of First Church of, whatever, fill in the blank, and you can write big fat checks, they'll take you. Glad to have you. Don't do anything to offend this fellow. He writes big checks. He may not be a believer at all, but he can be on the membership roll. That's not New Testament church fellowship. That may be membership, but it's not a biblical term. Fellowship is the key. We've got to be on the same page, spiritually speaking. Doesn't mean we'll all be scholars of the word. Doesn't mean we'll all know Hebrew and Greek. But if we all know sin's forgiven, we all know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we all know that we have a home in heaven, then we can fellowship. The apostle wrote to the Ephesians and said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." We are very careful who we spend time with, socializing with. We're in the world, but not of their philosophy. We are to be a witness, yes. We are to bear testimony for the Lord Jesus wherever, all our waking hours. But when we have the opportunity to pick and choose friends, pick and choose associates, pick and choose fellowship times, we're going to be very careful to pick and choose believers because this other life can rub off on me. And if it's a believer, he can be an encouragement. He can pray for me. He can come alongside. If he's not a believer, he can drag me down very, very quickly. The apostles used the term fellowship often, all through the New Testament epistles. As we saw in our earlier session, the apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 3 and spoke about the fellowship of the mystery, Christ making known the multifaceted, the manifold wisdom of God. We are his by design. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. And you and I can fellowship with that incredible concept that we are put here to the praise of his glory. We are made in his image. The world around us doesn't believe in the story of creation, never mind the story of redemption. You and I have the privilege of fellowshipping with that mystery hidden before Old Testament, but now being slowly revealed in the New Testament. Paul writes to the Philippians about the fellowship in the gospel, the fellowship of the Spirit, the fellowship of his sufferings. The Lord Jesus was mocked and ridiculed. He was physically abused. We may not be. It may be in this country at least. In other countries, yes, may be very true. But we are kind of brushed aside. We're kind of ignored. We may not get the promotion we thought we deserved simply because of our testimony, the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul wrote to the Philippians about communicating or sharing with his affliction, identifying with his situation of life, him being in prison and unjustly beaten and so forth. That's fellowship. We identify with the heartache and problem of others. We rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We weep with those who weep. We bear one another's burdens. He wrote to the Corinthians about a gift of fellowship, a totally different concept. If you and I give someone a gift, whether it's a meal or a check, whatever it might be, we're fellowshipping. We're sharing what we have with them. That's what fellowship is. Let me treat you to coffee and donuts. I'll meet you at Krispy Kreme in a half an hour. You know? Those simple kind of things. That's fellowship. A And then he wrote to the Galatians about the right hand of fellowship. You and I endorsing those, contributing, supporting, praying for those who go out to serve God in other capacities, those who are moving to another fellowship in another city, whatever, because of job relocation and that kind of thing. We extend the right hand of fellowship. Here's a new believer. We're welcoming them into our congregation. We want to enjoy getting to know them and them being part of this group as unto the Lord. Look at 1 John chapter 1, please. 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle John writes in verse 3, 1 John chapter 1, 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So John had walked here on earth. He was the physical brother of the Lord Jesus. He had enjoyed fellowship with the Lord Jesus. The fellowship of all those disciples, all those early apostles, was based on the work of the Father and the Son in their lives. They had fellowship with God, therefore they could have fellowship with one another. Same is true for us today. We come from every background of life, all sorts of walks of life, various social, economic levels, and all that kind of a thing. As soon as we walk through the door of a local church congregation, all of those degrees, all of that prestige, all of that past falls aside. We're just brothers and sisters. We're just family. We enjoy fellowship together because we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Himself. "These things we write to you that your joy might be full." There might be a cheerful delight. There might be an enthusiasm about you. Then he says down in verse 6, same chapter, "If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." If you and I say that we have fellowship with God, if we say we love the Lord Jesus, if we say we are forgiven, it ought to affect our lifestyle. Okay? And people should be able to identify us as being totally unique, out of step with the culture. They don't know what it is. They might ask, thankfully, and we can tell them. If we say we have fellowship with Him and we still live like the world, then there's something wrong. There's a disconnect there. But if we walk in the light, that tells us where to walk. As He is in the light, that tells us how to walk. Then we have fellowship with each other. We can say we are miniature replicas of the Lord Jesus. Placed in the workforce, placed in the senior citizen center, placed in the neighborhood, placed in our family, wherever it might be. We exude the characteristics of Christ. Joyful spirit, forgiving spirit, concern for others, love for others, and on the list goes. You can fill in the blank, okay? Fascinating. Present tense. The Lord Jesus will forgive and cleanse us as soon as you and I fall into sin. That's tremendous. To know salvation, you come to God admitting you're a sinner. You don't have to list your sins. You've forgotten most of them anyway. But once you're in the family of God, once you have been initially forgiven, you should be able to reel off day after day the sins you have fallen into that particular day. "Lord, I blew it again. This, 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 and this." And you claim His forgiveness, as the text said. That means you've got fellowship. The fellowship is restored. The break in fellowship is no longer there. God has offered forgiveness. All your sin was forgiven 2,000 years ago. So all I do is claim whatever forgiveness I need for a given day, for a given series of faults, and everything's fine. We're back in fellowship. We're enjoying His presence. He's enjoying working through us. Now, go back to the book of Exodus, if you would, please. Chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26. Here's one of the most intriguing illustrations of this concept of fellowship in all the Old Testament scriptures. Exodus chapter 26 has to do with the Old Testament tabernacle. Moses is given the pattern for the tabernacle from chapter 25 to chapter 30. In chapter 26, he's dealing with the coverings of the building, the curtains, if you will, and the structure of the building itself. And depending on your translation, all the way down through this chapter, you're going to see this fascinating little phrase, "coupled one to another." You look around the room in your local church fellowship, and you see couples sitting together. A man and woman who are married, maybe they have children. There's a couple, here's a couple, here's another couple over here. joined together. Chapter 26 and verse 1, make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely woven linen, blue, purple, and scarlet, cherubim of skillful work thou shalt make it. The dimensions are given in verse 2, 5 curtains in verse 3 coupled together one to another, and another 5 curtains coupled one to another. And then the writer goes on to say, okay, you're going to take these five panels all coupled together, all stitched together, and you're going to couple them together with links, golden links, so that it becomes one covering for the building. That's the inner layer, the linen. Magnificent pictures there of the work of the Lord Jesus. If we had time, we'd go into that. Second layer up is goat's hair, beginning down at verse 7, going down to verse 13. Same thing. There's going to be a series of panels of goat's hair stitched together. Another series over here, 5 on one side, 6 on another. And you're going to couple all of them together with bronze links, kind of couplings like we have on a shower curtain for all practical purposes, okay? The whole thrust is you're taking all these different panels of fabric or goat's hair, putting them together, and then coupling them together so they become one. That's exactly what fellowship is. The Lord Jesus has taken all this diverse group of people, look around the room, and he's brought them into his family by his grace. They're all forgiven sinners. Some are young, some are old, some are overweight, some are skinny, some are educated, some are not. This and that, you know. And he's put us all together. He's coupled us together in Christ. Okay? Same chapter, Exodus chapter 26. You go further down, beginning at verse 15 on down through verse 28. You read about the structure of the building itself. 48 bars, 48 pillars, if you will. Posts, all standing side by side. They are coupled one to another. They look all the same. They are. They're all the same dimension. They're made of acacia wood. They're covered over with gold. They're exactly the same. And they're all standing on the same foundation. Silver sockets. That's exactly what you and I have in the local church. We don't all look the same. We are totally diverse. But based on the work of the Lord Jesus, we are exactly the same. He sees every believer, young and old, mature, immature, of equal value in Christ. And we're all standing on exactly the same foundation, greater foundation, can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. So there's a dramatic fellowship among us, from the youngest child in your Sunday school to the most skilled saint in the Word of God. Co-equal. Now, when you come to the New Testament church, there are varied gifts. That's a whole different subject. But as far as the work of salvation and being in Christ, it's exactly the same. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin, plus nothing. And God the Father sees us co-equal in the work of His Son. So here are these 48 boards all standing side by side, just like little soldiers, depending on each other for support. And then you read about the corner boards in the back of the tabernacle. 48 boards all the way around. Got to have corners to support. And you read in the terminology, they are coupled above, together, verse 24. Coupled together above the head and coupled together beneath. Head to foot, top to bottom. Tremendous support on that corner pieces. Head to foot, if you will. The idea of thought life and walk coupled together. Our goal in the local church is to honor the Lord Jesus. Our goal in the workplace and home and everywhere else outside the church is to properly represent Him. That's the common denominator. You're in fellowship, you see. Here are all those boards coupled together. All supporting each other. Encouraging one another. We desperately need encouragement today. It's a great gift. The world is doing all the discouraging we need, more than enough. We need each other. We need to encourage one another. Not just show up and punch in for a few minutes and punch out and say, I don't even know who was there. You know? But a fellowship, a common sharing. Then the interesting thing is, when you get to the end of chapter 26, there are a series of bars that run horizontally to support all of those vertical boards. 4 of them on the outside that are very visible, and 1 that is drilled right down through the middle. That's incredible. How did they do that? Black and Decker wasn't there, you know? The four on the outside remind us of these four things we're looking at in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. Wow. How does that work out? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in the heart and life of every believer, that bar that runs down through the middle that nobody could see, bringing stability to that structure where God dwelt in Old Testament terminology. His residence here on earth, the Shekinah glory, God dwelling here on earth among his people. Today, he dwells in our midst. And he wants our life and our thought life to be basically similar. The goals and ambition to honor the Lord Jesus day after day. Amos said in his little book, way at the end of the Old Testament, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, you and I will have difference of opinion about the color of the carpet and about the music style and about how to do the Sunday school and all these other things. But the common denominator that pulls us all together is our view and appreciation of the Lord Jesus and our desire to live for him all our waking hours. Over and over in the New Testament scripture, in the epistles, you'll read about fellow citizens, fellow disciples, fellow heirs, fellow helpers, fellow laborers, fellow prisoners, fellow servants, fellow soldiers. The whole idea of the church was a linkage, a coming together. So that means we need to be at the meetings. That means we need to communicate with one another. And today we've got all these incredible tools of communication. In recent months, a lot of us met together virtually. That was a whole new concept. It wasn't our fault. It's just the way the government works out, the way the economy is, and the way the world culture is. But the Lord knew. He gave us opportunities to share, to see each other, even online, if you will. Okay? We've been singing in one of the old hymns for years and years and years. What a fellowship. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. We are all resting in him. That's it. We're all forgiven sinners. Never mind what we are in the past. Never mind how God's going to use us tomorrow. We're all one in Christ Jesus. What an incredible concept to grasp. The New Testament church is an organism. Okay? That means it is living, it is vibrant, it is a body, as the Apostle Paul writes, and we've seen in some of our lessons together. It is not an organization. And sadly, our world thinks about the church as being a physical building and an organization with headquarters somewhere here or there. And headquarters dictates what to do in a local church and who's going to be the pastor, and sometimes they even own the property. And you don't do what the headquarters says, they'll sell the property right out from under you and dismiss the whole work. The church is not an organization. You can join organizations. You pay your membership dues, you go through all the hoops, you do this or that, and you can be part of an organization. But it doesn't mean the heart is right. An organism has life, has to function. Whether you're looking at frogs in the pond or human beings wandering around, an organism demonstrates life. And if you and I have new life in Christ, we are part of the church, universal. And God asks us to place ourselves in a local congregation where there's accountability, where we can encourage one another and contribute our gift as we have seen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head. We saw that in our first session. And we are simply members of his body. We are his hands. We are his feet. I've been astounded in recent months, maybe the last year or so, to see the impact organizations like Samaritan's Purse have had on our planet. Their annual budget is $750 million. And they are using it incredibly for the spread of the gospel. Just an astounding ministry. We've been in the Bahamas. We know friends who have been destroyed basically by those hurricanes. Many of you have too. They've been there. They've set up their hospitals. They've ministered to people. They're building churches and that kind of thing. They're the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus. And every member of their organization that functions with these disasters, whether it's fires in the West or earthquakes here or whatever, they witness for the Lord Jesus. They've got gospel texts on their clothing. They speak about the Lord. They distribute Bibles. What an incredible ministry. There are many other organizations just like that. Good News Network and all the avenues of service there. And on the list goes. We're the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus. He's not physically here as he was during the New Testament days. So we become his body. He's the head. He directs us. And some of us are involved in prison correspondence ministry. And some of us are involved in Sunday school ministry. And some of us deal with senior citizens. And some of us do this. And some of us do that. There are physical and spiritual avenues of service all day, every day. Some of us are in the medical field. And some in the educational arena. And some in manufacturing and industry. And we can do all of those things as unto the Lord, bringing honor and glory to this one who loved us and paid such a tremendous price for us. We're part of an organism, not an organization. All right? You get annoyed with an organization, you punch out and say, I'm not going to join them anymore. They raise the fees too much. I don't like all their requirements. An organism, totally different. As we saw in Corinthians 12, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Why don't you just disappear? And the eye can't say to the head, well, you don't need me. I think I'll drop out. You know? You have any of that in the local church, okay? Harold McKay, in his marvelous little book written back in 1981, The Assembly Distinctive, says, membership is never mentioned in the original Greek or in the King James translation. Unbelievers can be members. So the term member is really never used in reference to individuals, okay? He points out member is used 34 times in the New Testament. 21 have to do with the human body. You use your members for good or for evil. I can fight or I can serve a meal. You know? Your members, your body components. 21 times used in reference to the human body. 13 times used in reference to the church as the body of Christ. And individual believers as being members or his body parts. So you and I can speak a word for him. We are his voice. We can show compassion. We are his heart. We can shake hands. We can encourage one another. We can pat each other on the back. Obviously not during COVID-19, but some other times, okay? You get the point, all right? We're hands and feet to the work of the Savior. As we saw in our earlier session, Ephesians 1, he's the head over all things to the church, which is his body. He places us individually in this local fellowship. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5, he's the head of the church, the Savior of the body. That doesn't mean salvation. He's not capital S Savior. He saves us from a lot of heartache and a lot of problem as we're obedient to the Word of God. He causes our life to have an impact for good and for value. That's what the local church leadership is supposed to be doing, the shepherding of God's people, teaching them accurate scripture principles, saving them from a lot of poor choices. So what husbands and dads do in a local home, a local family as well. And then Paul wrote to the Colossians, Christ is the head of the body, the church. We have it over and over again. Romans chapter 12, the writer says, we have many members in one body. All members don't have the same office or the same function. My hand cannot do what my foot can do and vice versa. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Everyone members one of another. There's tremendous unity in the body of Christ. We're all one in him, but there's great diversity. And you and I can serve in this place, in this place, in this one, in this one, in this one. And we can do all kinds of things for the benefit of the whole of God's people. We don't have to envy each other. We don't have to be jealous. We don't have to sit down and compare ourselves with each other. Why don't you do what I'm doing? Why don't you get with the program? We don't have to do that. We're each accountable to the Lord for what we are doing with the resource he's given us. We'll see that at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, as we've reminded ourselves, the body is one and has many members. All those members being one body are one, so also is Christ. Alexander Strock, in his marvelous books about church leadership, says, you and I, when we come to a local church fellowship, have certain responsibilities because of the privilege of being in that congregation. The world says, with privilege comes responsibility. It's a biblical truth. The privilege of being in Christ gives us certain responsibilities. So, when we're in fellowship, we're committed to that local work. We're going to support it financially. We're going to support it with our presence. We're going to support it by being involved, by being a help. Gift of helps is one of the desperately needed helps in the New Testament terminology. The Lord Jesus came to serve. He didn't come to be served. The mindset of our world today, they didn't meet my needs. I'm out of here. Well, that's fine in a restaurant. You don't like the service, you don't have to go back. But it's not true in a local church. We come with a view of serving. How can I serve? How can I build this congregation up? How can I help make it a better meeting place? We come with a view of serving. We come with a view of giving of our finances to support the work, support missions and so forth, and for the well-being of that local congregation. We come for times of worship. We come for times of study. We come for social times to get to know one another and to share what the Lord is doing in our hearts and lives and from the Word of God. Paul, in writing, assuming the Apostle Paul wrote to Hebrews, you can argue that. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer said, "Let us consider one another to provoke or stimulate to love and good works." That's part of fellowship. We're stimulating, we're encouraging each other along as we share the Word of God, Sunday school classes and so forth, as we interact socially from time to time. It is A.P. Gibbs, I think, who wrote the question, "What kind of assembly would we have if every Christian were just like me?" You know, I'd love it, but I don't know about you. What kind of gathering would this be if every believer functioned just like I did? Gibbs went on to say, "Only an excuse that will stand the light of the judgment seat of Christ should be made for neglecting the meetings." Now, times have changed in our culture over the last 50 years. Now we've got places that are working 24/7. Obviously, there are a lot of changes going on. Workforce is very demanding. We understand that. But as much as you and I are physically able, we should be together for times of fellowship around the things of the Word of God. The responsibility of fellowship. John Bramhall wrote a marvelous little article about that some years ago as well. We're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So much the more as you see the day approaching. The coming of the Lord drawing nigh. The onslaught of sin being what it is. Boy, do we need each other. You know? Not going to get any encouragement out there. Not going to get any help out there. Just going to get a lot of flack and heartache. So we need to be together. We need to enjoy fellowship. First day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And on the pattern goes all through the New Testament scriptures. Our time is gone. We'll stop right there. In the will of the Lord, look forward to continuing our little series in future sessions. Our Father, we're thankful for the privilege of these few minutes together this morning. Thankful for the practical application of the scriptures written so many years ago for our learning. We pray for help and blessing as we look at the week that is ahead, the challenges and responsibilities each of us will have. We're thankful we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us. We have the Word of God to give us wisdom. We have those around us who can pray for us, pray with us, and encourage us as well. We commit ourselves into your care with thanksgiving and praise now. In Jesus' name, amen.